a real bad headache yesterday and today, and I'm not going to be too much tonight probably. About 6 o'clock this evening it began to kind of ease off. So if I seem like I'm a little sore-headed, I'm not mad at you. I'm just trying not to bounce around too much up here and get it back. All right, Matthew chapter number 3. Now, we got down last time, I think, to about verse 2, didn't we? We didn't get very far. So we'll pick up there tonight. Matthew chapter number 3, verse 1. In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair, and a leather girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the regions round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins." Now, we talked to you last time about the fact that when John shows up on the scene, he preaches, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven's at hand." That is, the theme of his message had to do with that, with the kingdom of heaven. And the introduction of John on the scene in Israel's history is a tremendously important event, because it's that event and this proclamation. John is a man sent from God with a message from God for the nation Israel. There is a new opportunity being given to the nation Israel. No longer is it just the law and the prophets, but now the opportunity for them to receive their kingdom, that long promised and prophesied and talked about and preached about and expected kingdom. And the book of Matthew covers that issue. The ministry of John the Baptist introduces the issue of now the kingdom of God is being preached. It's being offered, and all men press into it. That is, it's the issue now. I've told you before, the three hardest books in the New Testament, perhaps the three hardest books in the Bible itself, are the books of Matthew, Acts, and Hebrews. Not because those books are such difficult books to read and decipher, but because those three books are transition books. In those books, things are changing and moving, and movement and progress is being made in the program and the purpose of God. And when transition is in effect, you see things, and if somebody's going to break their neck, it'll be in a book like that where things are changing. In Matthew, you're moving out of the law and the prophets exclusively preaching, and you're moving into a time when the kingdom of God is being preached, and that's becoming the issue. It's introduced and it's talked about. The book of Acts, you move from the preaching, the offer of the kingdom that's made to the nation Israel in early Acts, the fall of Israel, their rejection and their setting aside, and then you move from the prophetic program into the mystery program with the Apostle Paul. Then in the book of Hebrews, you move back into the prophetic program, but you don't go back into the law and the prophets. You move there. In Hebrews, you're moving from the first covenant to the new covenant, from the old covenant to the new, from the Mosaic covenant to the better things, and the better promises, and the better hope, and the better resurrection, and all those things. In Hebrews, they're moving on into the new covenant blessings. Again, transition, movement, that kind of things. With Matthew, and right here with John's ministry, you're being introduced to that. And so John is an important figure for you to understand who he is and what's going on in his life. If you notice verse 2, saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." There had to be a moral preparation for the kingdom, and he tells them to repent. Now that word repent, the word means to change your mind. The word repentance does not mean to be sorry for sin. That's penance. It doesn't mean to pay for your sins. That's penitence. Repentance, those are religious terms. Do penance and do penitence and all that kind of stuff. But repentance in the Bible means to change your mind, to have a turnaround in your thinking. Once you were thinking wrong, now think right. Once you were thinking your way, now think God's way. And that's what he's calling Israel to do. To prepare herself. To prepare herself for the Lord. Verse 3. This is he that was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, and again, that's Isaiah, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." That's what John's doing. He said, get ready, the Messiah's coming, the King's coming, the kingdom's at hand. It's ready to be delivered to you, it's ready for us to receive. The opportunity's coming. Now, get ready for it, get right for it, prepare yourself for it. And notice at verse 4, very interesting, and the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leather girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Do you remember anybody else in the Bible that reminds you of? Say it loud. Elijah. You remember that? Go back to 1 Kings. Make it 2 Kings chapter 1. 2 Kings chapter 1. John comes in the same kind of reminiscent kind of a thing of Elijah. 2 Kings chapter 1. Verse 8, and they answered him, he was a hairy man. They're talking about Elijah now. He was a hairy man and girt with a girdle of leather about his loins. And he said, it is Elisha the Tishbite. All they do is describe him, and they knew who he was. Well, when John shows up over here, he shows up and he says that he had a raiment of camel's hair, he's got hair all over, and a leather girdle about him, and John is a prophet. Come over to Matthew chapter 11. Notice carefully, and you want to remember that John is a prophet. He's the first prophet that has prophesied to Israel for some almost 400 years. He's a man sent to the nation from God. Chapter 11, verse 8, the Lord Jesus talking about John. Verse 7, and they departed, and as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitude concerning John, what went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Well, the answer is no to both of those. Behold, they that wear soft clothes are in kings' houses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. See, John, the Lord considered John to be a prophet. He was a man sent from God with God's word for the nation. John was a prophet, and he comes with the leather girdle and the activity in the wilderness like Elisha the Tishbite. Elisha and John are connected in your Bible. Come with me to Luke chapter number 1. And you want to notice this connection. Luke chapter 1. Get Luke chapter 1 in one hand and Malachi chapter 4 and Matthew chapter 17. Everybody get three passages. Get Malachi 4, Matthew 17, and Luke chapter 1. Now notice these things that are said about John the Baptist. Luke chapter 1, verse 17. Now, this is the angel talking to John the Baptist's Betty. He's telling him he's going to have a son, going to call his name John, verse 13. And it says about him in verse 14, and he shall go before him in the Spirit, go before the Messiah, that is, in the Spirit and power of Elias. Now, that's the New Testament spelling, the Greek spelling, for Elijah. To turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, and to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Underline that, would you? What John is doing in his ministry as he cries to the nation, repent, he's making ready a people prepared for the Lord. He's saying, prepare yourselves to receive the Lord. And he does that in the spirit and power of Elijah. Now, if you've ever thought about, for example, the passage we read just a moment ago in Matthew 3, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare you the way of the Lord, make straight his path. That's a quote out of Isaiah chapter number 40. In the passage in Isaiah, that quotation is a reference to the second coming of Christ back to the earth. That makes sense because John is offering the kingdom which comes at his second coming. John is associated with that issue. But so is Elijah. Look at Malachi chapter number 4. Malachi chapter 4. Malachi 4, for behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, all that do wickedly, shall be stubble, and the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. Please remember that fire and burning associated with the second coming of Christ. Verse 2, but unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go forth and grow up as cows of the stall. You see, there is punishment and wrath and judgment and burning up of the unbeliever and the wicked and the unprepared, but for them that fear my name, there's salvation. At his coming, when the Son, the S-U-N of righteousness, who is that? That's Christ. Verse 3, and you shall tread down the wicked, and they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord. Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, whom I commanded which I commanded unto him and Oreb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet, underline it, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Then Israel expected not just the second coming of the Messiah or the coming of the Messiah, but Israel expected the coming of Elijah before the coming of the Messiah in judgment. Come with me to Matthew chapter number 17. Matthew chapter 17. Verse number 10. Matthew 17:10, and his disciples ask him, saying, why then say the scribes that Elijah must first come? Well, why did they say that he must first come? Because Malachi 4:5 said he's going to first come, right? Jesus answered and said to them, Elias truly shall first come and restore all things. Get the people ready. But I say unto you that Elijah is come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed, whatever they wanted to. Likewise shall all also the Son of Man suffer of them. Then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of who? You understand, all of a sudden there's an identity situation going on here. He's John, and yet Christ said, well, he's Elijah. Elijah has come. In other words, everything is ready. Everything is fulfilled. The kingdom can come. The things can be fulfilled. He said, what's going on there? Well, come over to chapter 11 in the book of Matthew, and you'll see the answer to the thing. In another statement that Christ had already made to his disciples, and this is why they could understand in chapter 17 that he was talking about John. Matthew chapter 11, verse 11. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of woman, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist, notwithstanding he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. For and from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law were until John. And if, underline that word if there, would you? If ye will receive it. Receive what? Well, what's he talking about in verse 12 and 13? He's talking about the kingdom.
if you receive the kingdom, this is Elijah, which was for to come. You see, folks, there's a blending in John between the first coming and the second coming of Christ. And the issue involved there is that if Israel had received the kingdom, if Israel had responded positively and received her Messiah, and hence through him received the kingdom, then John would have been Elijah. He would have been the one whom was to be Elijah coming. But God, in his foreknowledge, knew they weren't going to receive it. So God, rather than sending Elijah personally, sends John as a type of Elijah in the spirit and the power of Elijah, and provides the witness and the testimony that Elijah would have given without having Elijah himself show up. So what you've got in John is you've got a blending both in of the thing together there. And you've got John would have been Elijah had they been prepared to receive the kingdom, and had they received the kingdom. God in his foreknowledge knew they weren't going to do that, so he didn't send Elijah. But when John comes, what I'm trying to say to you is this, that the stage was set and that all things were prepared for them to have received the kingdom. And there, even Elijah in their midst. Come over to John chapter 1 with me real quick. You know there are two witnesses over there in Revelation chapter number 11 that go before the Lord. One of them is Elijah. The other one is Moses. Now, Moses and Elijah are the last two men named in your Old Testament over in Malachi chapter number 4. Did you notice that? The last three people whose names appear in your Old Testament is the Lord, Moses, and Elijah. In John chapter number 1, verse 21, they're asking John, who are you? Who are you? Verse 19, this is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who art thou? And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, what then? Art thou Elijah? And he said, I am not. He said, no. Art thou that prophet? And he answered, no. Then they said, well, who are you? And he said, I'm a voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. And they said, well, wait a minute, that's supposed to be Elijah. So there's some confusion there in the minds of the people about just who John is. And the other passages there in Matthew iron out that confusion for you. They say he's not Elijah, but he would have been Elijah had they received the kingdom and had they trusted their Messiah and responded in a positive manner to the message of repentance preached to them by him and his forerunner and his apostles. Now, what I want you to see there in John is that there are three people involved. There's Christ, the Messiah. Then there's a question about Elijah. And then there's a question about that prophet. And that'll compare to that passage over in Deuteronomy chapter 18 where Moses says that a prophet like unto me God's going to send to you and you're to hear. That prophet like unto Moses. That's the reference there. And so those witnesses, Moses and Elijah, Elijah is named, Moses is not. He's that prophet. And then the Messiah is to come after that. Go back to Matthew chapter number 3 now. So you have John the Baptist, and he's identified there in verse 2 and 3 and 4 as being the forerunner of the Lord. Again, all of these things, this is all second coming passages. The issue here has to do with looking for the kingdom to come and the Messiah to bring it. Repent for the kingdom of heaven today. Here goes the forerunner. Now, an interesting thing, just a sideline. Hold your hand here and come over to Isaiah 40. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. I want you to compare that with Matthew chapter 3, verse 3, just for a second. Matthew 3:3, prepare you the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Who is the Lord there? That's the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Any doubt about that? No doubt, all right? Isaiah 40:3. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare you the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. You see that word, Lord, there in Isaiah 40:3? You see how it's spelled in all upper capitals? Anytime you see that word spelled in uppercase capital, upper caps, L, big cap, big O, big R, big B, you understand, I trust, that indicates that the translators put it that way in your Bible so that you would know that the Hebrew word that they're translating Lord is the word Jehovah. Now, Isaiah 40:3 says that he's going to prepare the way of Jehovah. Matthew 3:3 is prepare the way of the Lord, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see what the writer of the book of Matthew, who he considered the Lord Jesus Christ to be? He considered the Christ of the New Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ of the New Testament, to be the Jehovah of the Old Testament. You see that? Come with me to Malachi 3:1. Malachi 3, last book in the Old Testament, Malachi 3:1. Another reference to John the Baptist is quoted in Mark 1:2-4 as a reference to John. Behold, I send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the Lord of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith who? Jehovah. I, Jehovah, will send my Jehovah's messenger before me, Jehovah, and he will prepare the way before me, Jehovah. And who does he? You see who the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, is to be Jehovah God, folks. And that's nothing new. Come back to Jeremiah 23, a passage we've already looked at. Jeremiah 23:5. Behold, the day is come, Jeremiah 23:5. Behold, the day is come, saith the Lord, that I will raise in the David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name, the Lord, Jehovah, our righteousness. You know who the king and the righteous branch is going to be? It's going to be Jehovah incarnate in human flesh. See? Your Bible is very clear that the Lord Jesus Christ of the New Testament is the Jehovah of the Old Testament, folks. They're one and the same. And when some Russellite comes along and tries to convince you they're not, and that's what you ought to call them. You ought not dignify them by calling them a bunch of Jehovah Witness. You don't want to slander the Lord's name like that. They're a bunch of Russellites. Right?
Amen.
Right. That's what they are. I don't care if anybody agrees with me or not. But that's what it is. See? A bunch of nuts. Heretics. Cults. That kind of stuff. They got no respect for the Lord Jesus Christ at all. And when anybody comes along and tells you that Jesus Christ is a begotten, he's an angel, Michael the angel, and all that kind of stuff, that God the Father begat and made him a God and all that stuff, he's not worthy of your respect, folks. He's a deluded nut. That's what he is. And if you think that's sacrilegious, well, then you don't have your thinking cap on right. Somebody take your Savior, your Lord, and throw him down and stomp on them like that. You know, I tell you, they're not the two things that get me really wound up. And one is when people mess up the deity of Christ and who he is and start messing around with him or with his book, with his word. And I get a little warm about those things. You can say most anything you want to about me, doesn't bother me. But you mess around with the Lord, his integrity, and who he is, and you need something done to you quick. I might not be the one to do it, but you need something done to you. Well, anyway, I want you to understand that the issue there is that there's a sidelight there that you need to know as a proof text about the deity of Christ and who he is. He's Jehovah. All right, Matthew 3:5. Let's get back to the context now. Matthew 3:5. then went out to him, to John, Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. Now you notice it says, then went out to him, Jerusalem and all Judea. They go out to him. Well, where is John? He's in the wilderness. So where do they go? They go out into the wilderness, don't they? What does that remind you of? You ever, right, you remember going out into the wilderness one time before in their history? Back in the book of Exodus? You remember over in Revelation chapter 12? Where that man-child is caught up into God, and the woman, Israel, flees into the wilderness. You remember that? And she's fed in that wilderness for 3.5 years. God feeds her, just like he did back over yonder in Exodus. See? They're out there in that wilderness, and I've told you before that the wilderness issue back there in Exodus and that stuff over in Revelation, all that stuff works itself together, folks. And all that stuff, those people, they're out in that wilderness. They're not going to be out there scratching their head looking at the stars trying to figure out what they're supposed to do and where they're supposed to go. They're going to be in that book. See? And all that stuff back in that Old Testament that you think is dead and dehydrated and not a blessing and you can't work, you know, you just wonder, why in the world would God for 4,000 years have preserved a book like the book of Exodus with all that, those things over yonder? You ever get a blessing out of reading Exodus 25 and 26 and 27 and 28 over there, all that stuff about that tabernacle? I read that stuff now. That stuff boring as you know, I read that stuff. What in the world am I doing, you know? And I said, well, I said, I'm going to read it, so I'm going to read it. But now look, I said, what in the world is all this? Lord, why would you save all this stuff down through history? Because those people over yonder are going to use it. That's why. See? They go out in that wilderness. Now, they're not in Jerusalem. So I want you to see. They go out to John, and again, it's all this second coming phenomena just keeps showing itself up. They go out into the wilderness, and it's Jerusalem and Judea that go out. They go outside the camp into the wilderness. And folks, what John is doing, and this is critically important for you to grasp here, what John's ministry is doing is he is calling people out of Jerusalem and Judea. He's calling people outside of the camp of Judaism. He's calling and separating a believing remnant of people from apostate Israel. And it's important for you to understand that that issue is going on in John's ministry. He's separating a little flock, Luke 12:32. Fear not, little flock, it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He's separating a righteous nation, Isaiah 26 calls it. He's separating a new nation, Matthew 21:41 calls it. He's separating out. He goes out there into the wilderness as God's spokesman and God's prophet, and he begins to cry to Israel, and the believing remnant come out there and are identified with them outside the camp. Now notice how they're identified. Verse 6, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. Now, they're baptized with John. By John. If you look at verse 7, when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to what? His baptism. John has a baptism that is peculiarly and distinctly his. Come with me to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13 in one hand. And Mark chapter 1, Acts 13, and Mark chapter 1. Acts 13, verse 24, Paul is preaching, and he's talking about John the Baptist. Acts 13:24. When John had first preached before his coming, the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. Folks, John preached a national baptism as a means of a national repentance. He preached his baptism, John's baptism, Christ calls it, Matthew 21. He preached his baptism to the whole nation of Israel, calling the whole nation to repent. I want you to see that. John's baptism is a national issue, something that the nation is to submit itself to. Mark chapter 1. He says there in Matthew 3, verse 6, that they were baptized of John, doing what? Confessing their sins. This is a national baptism that leads to a national confession of sins in order for the nation Israel to receive remission of sins. Mark chapter 1, verse 4. John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Now notice that. When water baptism was in order in this Bible, it was a national baptism which required a national confession of sins in order for that nation to gain forgiveness of sins. And that's the issue. And every Israelite, John's standing out there and he's calling. Let me put this overhead projector on up here a minute and let me draw a picture up here just for a second. Oh, that thing set up where to work. Yeah, I guess it'll work. I didn't get here in time to practice on it. If you let that, this outer line here, let that represent the nation Israel, the vine. Isaiah chapter 5. They're called a vine that God planted. Okay? Now, the vine is a representative of the national life of Israel. God plants a vineyard and a vine, and that vine, that vineyard is Israel. Now, John comes along, and that nation, that vineyard, has become apostate. And so John shows up in the midst of that nation. And he goes out into the wilderness outside of the organized religious and political establishment, and he begins to cry to that nation, repent, for the kingdom is at hand. And he begins to cry to them to prepare to receive that kingdom. And the people in Israel hear it. And they go out and they are in other words, he is forming inside of the nation here. He is gathering together a believing remnant in here, a remnant of believers inside of the nation. And he gathers them together. And the way they are identified together in here, As they come and believe John's message and respond to it, they're identified in that believing remnant there through John's baptism. And what he's doing is preparing these people, this cleansed, prepared nation in here. And it's a national baptism with a national cleansing in view. It has to do, the thing that's in view is the salvation that's offered to them and promised to them in that kingdom over here when Messiah comes and establishes his kingdom. There is judgment that's coming. There is wrath that is going to be poured out over here in the tribulation period, we call it. And folks, these people here are going to be preserved through the wrath into the kingdom, these people here are going to be burned up by it and not go into the kingdom. And what he's doing is he's forming a little flock of believers. He's establishing that remnant seed that so much is said about in the Old Testament. He's forming that remnant of believers among the apostate nation out here. Now, that issue right there is it's critical for you to understand that formation of that little flock, that righteous nation, Isaiah 26 calls it, that new nation inside of the apostate nation, the nation of believers. Because what the Lord Jesus Christ is going to show up and do in the book of Matthew in his earthly ministry is he's going to form the governmental hierarchy for his kingdom out of that little remnant of believers there. My little hand isn't up here tonight for me to use the point with. But I want you to understand, and it's critical that you get this issue of this of the thing that's going on there. Now, go back to Matthew 3 with me, and let's talk about this baptism for a minute. Baptism, John's baptism, and all the rest of the water baptism, the water ceremonies, it's an Old Testament ordinance. It's not a New Testament ordinance, it's an Old Testament ordinance. Number one, Matthew chapter 3 is an Old Testament situation, is it not? Sure it is. The Mosaic Law is still in effect. The Lord Jesus Christ is born under the law. They function under the law. If you go over in Matthew chapter number 8, verse 4, you'll see Christ tell that leper to go and do exactly what the law tells him to do. You're still in an Old Testament situation here. Come over to John chapter 1. John chapter number 1. And notice that the issue of water baptism is something that Israel expected to happen in conjunction with the appearance of their king and their kingdom. John chapter 1, verse 23. And he said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. And they which were sent were of the Pharisees, and they asked him, and said unto him, why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet? You see, they expect that prophet, Elijah, and Christ to come doing something. What did they expect them to come doing? Obviously, baptizing. Well, why would they expect that? Come back with me to Zechariah chapter 13 in one hand and Ezekiel chapter 36 in the other. Zechariah 13 in one hand and Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 24. I will take you from among the heathen. This is God's prophecy and promise to the nation Israel. I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land, regathering of Israel. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. They are expecting a water ceremony in connection with their king coming and their kingdom coming. They understand that. Zechariah chapter 13, verse 1. In that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for cleansing. Now I know we've got a beautiful song that says there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins and sinners plunge beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. But I hope you understand that that fountain in Zechariah chapter 13 verse 1 is not filled with blood. You know what it's going to be filled with? Water, brother. Good old H2O. Now, those people expected and they understood those issues. Water baptism, the water ceremony that John comes with, and all of the water ceremonies that are practiced anywhere in the Word of God are connected with the Old Testament ordinances. They're not New Testament ordinances for the body of Christ. They are Old Testament ordinances that have to do with the nation Israel preparing herself to receive her Messiah and to function in her kingdom. Now, come with me if you will. You notice there in Zechariah it says that fountain is open for sin and for cleansing. Come to John chapter 3 and notice how water baptism is associated in a Jewish mind with the issue of cleansing and the issue of purification. John 3 verse 25. John 3:25. And there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. Or maybe we need to go back up in verse 23 and read down. John 3:23. John also was baptizing in Aenon near Salem, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized, for John was not yet cast into prison. And there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. Now, just notice what's going on there. John is baptizing. Okay? And so there a question arises between him, his disciples and some of the Jews who've come there about what? Not about building the Sears Tower. The question is raised about what they're doing. What are they doing? They're baptizing. But what do they ask about? Purifying. Now, why in the world would you talk about purifying when you're talking about baptism? Because in a Jewish mind, those two things fit together. Water baptism stands for purification to an Old Testament Jew. He understands that issue that way. And there's a special issue with regard to purification that John is raising. Come back with me to Exodus chapter number 29. Exodus chapter 29. Get Exodus 29 in one hand. Exodus 19. And 1 Peter chapter number 2. Now when you get 1 Peter 2, turn it down and turn that down with Revelation chapter 1. Okay? Exodus 29, verse 1. And this is the thing that thou shalt do unto them, to hallow them, make them holy, prepare them, to minister unto me in the priest office. Take one young bullock and two rams without blemish, and unleavened bread, and cakes unleavened tempered with oil, and wafers unleavened anointed with oil, of wheat flour, wheaten flour shalt thou make them, and thou shalt put them into one basket, and bring them into the basket, with the bullock and the two rams. And Aaron and his sons thou shalt bring unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and shalt do what? Wash. Number one, you do what? You wash them with water. Verse 7, then shalt thou take the anointing oil and pour it upon his head and anoint him. Look at here, folks. How do you get the priest ready to function as a priest? You wash him and then you anoint him. Now you say, what's that got to do with what John's doing? Exodus chapter 19. Notice the kingdom that God promised Israel. Exodus 19, verse 5, Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be unto me a kingdom of what? Priest. And an holy nation. Folks, the nation Israel expected to be a kingdom of priests. If I'm going to prepare a priest and make a priest ready to function, what I got to do to him? I got to wash him and I got to anoint him. You got that? What'd John cry and tell them to do? Prepare the way of the Lord. Make yourselves ready. How's that nation of priests going to do that? There's a national water baptism, a national washing to gain a national cleansing so that the nation can function as a priest. Now go back with me to Matthew 3. And let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2 just for a second. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation. A what? Were those people there? A royal priesthood. You know what royalty belongs to? That's a king. A kingdom of priests and an holy nation. You see that? Look up here. These people in here, where my pen went now. I might lose my head if it wasn't tied on. Sometimes I think I lose it anyway. Get accused of that anyway. These people in here, they're identified together by John's baptism. Later on in Acts chapter number 2, they are anointed with the Holy Spirit. We're going to read that in Matthew 3 in just a minute. He says that I baptize you with water, but he that's coming after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He'll baptize you not just with water, but with the Holy Ghost. He's going to accomplish the preparation. I'm just beginning the thing, John says. And over here, after Pentecost, Peter writes over here, and he's writing to this believing remnant in here that's been identified together as the believers in Israel, and he says, you people are a royal priesthood. You're ready. The thing is beginning with John over here. Folks, people say, well, our church began with John the Baptist. Well, let me tell you something. There was a believing remnant, a separated godly remnant, a righteous nation began to be formed in Israel, and they began with John the Baptist. It was a Jewish Baptist church, my dear friend, exactly like you read about it in the funny papers. Now, Revelation chapter number 1. Revelation chapter number 1, verse 5. For Jesus Christ, who is a faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that has washed us, who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. That's that sign on the board back up there. And hath made us what? Kings and priests unto God and His Father. You see what those people have been made? They've been made kings and priests. That's a royal priesthood. Chapter 5, verse 10. Revelation 5, 10. And hath made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign where? On the earth. Now, folks, there ain't any doubt about who he's talking about. That's Israel. That's these people right over there reigning with him, and they've been made a royal priesthood, and that's what John is starting back over here when he comes preaching, repent for the kingdom of heaven. He's getting that ball going. Now, go back with me, if you will, to Luke chapter number 7. And get Luke 7 in one hand and Acts chapter 2 in the other hand. Now we get these two passages and we'll have to quit. There's another 15, 20 minutes worth of material involved in this, and we just don't have time to do it, but we'll start up on it next time. But I want you to get a grip on it. It'll help you as we go through Matthew. If you know it now, these brethren looking at this video, I expect them to understand this. After I teach it to them one time, I know they're going to know it. Right? Amen. Wrong fellow said right. But I want all of you to know it too, see? Because it'll help you as we go through Matthew. If you keep that in the back of your mind, what's going on, then you'll be able to read the parables especially and see in the incidents and see the things and see the witness that is constantly being raised by that believing remnant and the testimony of Christ and the apostles to the apostate nation out there. And all of a sudden it'll all just begin to fall into place for you. And you'll see how it fits together. Luke chapter 7, verse 29. Talking about John the Baptist again. And all the people that heard him and the publicans justified God. How? Being baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves. How did they reject it? Being not baptized of him. You see, folks, the issue in Israel at that time, a message came from God, the kingdom of heaven's at hand, get ready, prepare yourself, and the issue became, the kingdom of God is preached and every man presseth into it. That's the issue. And the violent take it by force. That is, they're trying to take it away from them by force. They're opposing them and won't go on and won't receive it. And they reject the counsel of God and they say, we're not going to give it up. We're going to keep it out here. And there's a battle going on there. And folks, these people out here in the nation Israel who receive the counsel of God against them and they repent, they believe the message, they respond in faith. They're identified as believers by being baptized with the baptism of John. That identifies them in the believing remnant in that little flock, Christ calls it. And I want you to learn that terminology, the little flock, Luke 12:32. Fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And they had to be a part of that little flock. And the door to the sheepfold, John chapter 10 says, is water baptism. And John 10 says that the porter of the door that opens the door is John the Baptist. The sheepfold's got a porter and it's got a door, and John opens the door and lets the shepherd Christ in. How does he do it? John says, I'm come baptizing in order that Christ, the Messiah, might be manifest to Israel. The door into that sheepfold, the door into that little flock there, is the baptism of John. Now come to Acts chapter 2 and notice that the issue does not change after Pentecost. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Acts 2:37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. They hear Peter talks to them. He tells them that you guys crucified the Messiah. You killed him out there. You shouldn't have done it. You mistook him. You killed him. And God's raised him up, set him on the right hand of the Father on high, set him at his own right hand. He's ready to pour his wrath out. He sent the Holy Spirit out back out here to be a witness of the fact that he's up there and that he's who he was. And man, I want you to know that this same Jesus whom you crucified, he's both Lord and Christ. And they're pricked, they get under conviction. They see what's happened. And they say, well, men and brethren, what should we do? Notice what Peter says. Verse 38, Peter said unto them, and he's talking to a bunch of law-abiding, pork-abstaining, temple-worshipping, Sabbath-observing, bearded Jews. Please understand that. Okay? Not George, but Jews. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Why? For the remission of sins. Where'd you read that before? That's exactly what John's baptism was, folks. It was the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. There's the added. You see, there's no change in the message between John and Peter. There is only the added historical developments of the crucifixion of Christ and the coming of the Holy Spirit. And now Peter says,
you guys repent and be baptized, get washed, and you'll get the anointing also. So there's been the historical addition of the anointing now for the nation. Verse 30, for the promise is unto you and to your fathers and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from what? This untoward generation. People, can you see what he's saying there? Save yourselves from this untoward, this crooked generation, this generation on whom the wrath of Almighty God is going to fall. That's this bunch of people out here, folks. The wrath is going to fall on them. The wrath's going to fall on this apostate nation out here. And he's saying, save yourself from that apostate group out there that the wrath of God's going to fall on. And how they're going to do it? They're going to repent, believe, repent, and be baptized, identified together in this little flock. Come over here and identify yourself as a part of the believing remnant of the little flock of that righteous nation whom the Lord is going to give that kingdom. Now, that's the issue in your Bible. Gathering together John, Christ, the 12, Peter, in the early Acts, they're gathering the little flock. They're gathering that righteous nation. They're gathering that new nation. They're gathering together the true vine, not the apostate vine, but the true vine, the true Israel. Paul says, all they that are of Israel are not Israel. Jesus told the Pharisees, John 8, they said, we have Abraham as our father. He said, if you were really Abraham's seed, you'd believe me. See, it wasn't just the natural lineage and descent. It had to do with responsiveness in the heart. He said, you're of your father, the devil. Whew, it's like somebody talked to you like that. You know what it is? They didn't have God as their father. You see? Now, they were Abraham's descendants, but you go back to Matthew chapter 3, and let's close by reading verse 8, 9, and 10. Verse 7, when he saw the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth fruits, therefore fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children to Abraham. And now also the axe is laid into the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand. He will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Old John says, hey, fellas, there's judgment coming. There's judgment coming. And you don't want to be out yonder in the apostate, untoward, you want to be in the little flock. You want to be in the believing nation. Come get in. And the way they got in was by responding to the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Now, I'm spending some time going through these things right now as we begin Matthew, because the further we go over in it, the more this foundational understanding will give you a capacity to understand all that's going on. I hope you can see the issue of how it is that baptism was for the remission of sins. It was a national issue with the nation to gain a national repentance. Folks, no one at any time, anywhere in human history has ever been saved, justified before God, let me put it that way, on the basis of works. No individual that ever had faith was ever justified any other way except by faith. We now understand that on the basis of Romans chapter 3. But the issue back there in Israel in time past, never, no Israelite ever saw himself getting saved apart from his nation. And that's why they come with all those and folks, the reason they come confessing their sins, the reason they come with this short account system of constant confession. Daniel, over there in Daniel 9, they're off over in the Babylonian captivity, and he learns we're fixing to get out of captivity, and what does he do? He begins to confess the sins of his people. Because that was one of the prerequisites, get my words all twangled up around my eye teeth and I can't see what I'm trying to say. It was one of the prerequisites for the nation's preparation to receive God's blessings. Now, that's a big mouthful tonight, and I trust you can receive it, and I believe you can. You go home, you study the passages, review the information, and get that understanding about that. We'll go over it some more as we go through. All right.